Church building. All right. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. The question I ask tonight in the message is, why persecution? Why do we have to suffer persecution? We would all have to admit that we really haven't had to suffer for our faith in this country. We've heard stories of Christians down through the centuries that were beaten, imprisoned, tortured, or martyred because they chose to take a stand for Christ in the midst of persecution. We haven't come there yet. I say yet because I'm not going to say it isn't coming, but we haven't been there yet. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you love us. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us, and we know that he had to suffer in order to bring us salvation. Father, we thank you for his example. Help us to understand more of what he has done on our behalf. And Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts and challenge us with the things that we hear and we see in this passage tonight. And may you be glorified in what is said. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share a story with you as we get started this evening about a man by the name of Peter Rumichek. He wrote a book, it's called A Path Not Lined with Roses. And Peter was imprisoned over 18 years in the Soviet Gulag for preaching the gospel. I want to share this, it's a little bit lengthy, but I think it illustrates what we're talking about tonight. He said, "I was soon transferred and sent to the prison at Sverdlovsk, if I could say that right. This was one of the worst transfer prisons that existed at that time in the entire Soviet Union. Had to go through this prison four times, and each time the conditions changed progressively for the worse. The last time I had been there, they didn't even give mattresses to the prisoners being transferred. If they had given us mattresses before, then they were mattresses in name only. In actuality, they were bags with a little bit of fluff that still hadn't quite been mashed out of them with a pillow in the same beat-up condition. These bags were filthy through and through, and the inmates used to say that 100 men had already died on them before you got them. That was the kind of bedding they gave us, but this last time they didn't even give us that. I was expecting all these horrors to be repeated. The last time I had been there for a total of 2 weeks and had been extremely cramped. When our train stopped and they began to take us out for transfer from the station to the prison, we were removed from the car one at a time. The convoy conductor was behind us there in the corridor. When my turn came, I grabbed my bag with my things in it. The conductor was walking behind me. The door to the car was open, and I looked out to see soldiers standing there with machine guns and dogs. The prisoners who had already left the car were sitting on their coats beside the car. Suddenly there was a blow to my back, and I went flying out of the car. There was a ditch directly outside the car, and I fell in such a way that I could feel that my left leg had been seriously injured. I pulled myself out of the ditch and stood up, but I was unable to walk on that leg. They ordered me to sit on my coat, and as I did, I noticed that they were sending other people flying into the ditch just as they had done to me. The soldiers at this time were standing menacingly over us with their machine guns, and they said to us, 'If we could, we'd not only shoot you, but we'd let these dogs tear you to pieces.' In this, the soldiers were just dripping with all the hatred that they had been taught. Seeing all this hatred that they harbored against us, I prayed to the Lord that he would somehow work in their hearts. We still had to walk a long way to the vehicle that was going to take us to the prison, but I was unable to walk. Nonetheless, they continued pressing us to hurry up. Two of the prisoners in the convoy took me by the arms to help me along. Really, they just carried me across the tracks. I finally made it to the transport with great difficulty. They were putting so many people in the car that there was already no room for us. Now, I wasn't the last one to be put in, but the soldiers pushed the last ones in with their feet because there was nowhere for them to go. When they finally began to close the door, the last two prisoners' feet were still outside, and the soldiers nearly broke them as they attempted to slam the great metal door shut. They screamed terribly. We all screamed. Finally, they took a few of the prisoners out and sent us on our way. When we arrived at the prison, I asked to see the doctor, to whom I explained the whole situation. I also demanded that the prosecutor get involved in this affair. I thought that my leg was probably broken, though it turned out not to be. They took me immediately to get a shower, and one of the prisoners came to get my personal belongings and the mattress they gave me. They also gave me a sort of cane, and I used this to walk with great difficulty to the cell to which I was led. This was an isolation cell. Since it was already the month of October, the cell was very cold, but I noticed that the radiator was warm. I laid out my mattress, and they had even given me sheets, a top sheet and a cover sheet. It had even been laundered and were thoroughly cleaned. I even had a pillow. I got down on my knees and thanked God. I understood that if this had not have happened, I would have been put back in the common cell with the others, where it was crowded, where there were bedbugs everywhere, where the room was so filled with smoke that you couldn't even see the people in front of you. But here I was in isolation. I had a Bible. I read the Word of God and prayed again, and soon I forgot about the pain in my leg, for the doctor had bandaged it up tightly. I fell asleep. How long I slept, I don't know, but it was a long time. I didn't hear when they brought in lunch, but I awoke when they knocked again to bring dinner. I ate, then read the Word of God some more, rejoicing at how God works. In the evening, I talked with the guard through the feed slot. Since there was only this one cell in the corridor, he had gotten really bored sitting out there by himself. I talked to him a great deal about God, how God wanted this man to come to him. I opened God's truth to him. God worked in my heart such that wherever I was, in prison, in the zone, being transferred, God gave me the strength and desire to witness to everybody, inmates and guards alike, about that wonderful and miraculous love that the Heavenly Father had revealed to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. More than once, the inmates and prison officials alike would ask, "Why then, if you have such a loving God, and He really loves you so much, why does He allow you to be here with us, so that you suffer, your family suffers? Why is it like that if you have such a loving God?" I answered the prisoners that under such other circumstances, they wouldn't want to hear about God. So I was here to tell them about Him. I told the prison officials, on the other hand, that I was here to be an example and a testimony for them so that they might accept Christ. Of course, I understood that God allows suffering in our lives to try our faith and to see to just what extent we are surrendered to our Lord, so that these sufferings would be like a fire to purify us, so that we might come forth as gold tried by fire. I never doubted my God as He allowed these things to happen to me. I knew that all this served for my benefit and prepared me for my life with Him in heaven. I thank Him for all that. That's just one account. And I don't think any of us have ever suffered like that in this country. But I do know that hatred towards Christians is growing, even in America. And one day it could become like it has been in communist countries. It very well could. Is persecution something to be feared? Is it something to be anxious about? No, it isn't. It's not something that we would enjoy, but it is something that by the grace of God we can endure. In this passage here, Peter gives us four reasons why we face persecution. And the first one is because it is to be expected. It is to be expected. Verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." John 15:18-21, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. 1 Thessalonians 3:1-4, it says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. And then 2 Timothy 3:12 says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which come unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We're living in a world that is becoming increasingly antagonistic against Christ. A man may say, well, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Catholic, a Lutheran, or any other denomination, and they won't bother you. But as soon as you say, I'm a Christian, you're putting a target on your back, because the enemy wants to destroy you. See, he doesn't care if you're religious, because religion can't save us. But if you claim to be a follower of Christ, the enemy is out to destroy you. He's out to destroy everyone who claims to be a follower of Christ. Peter says here in verse 12 of 1 Peter 4, brethren, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. When we consider that Christ endured, what he endured through his ministry, what he endured at his trial and crucifixion, why should we be surprised when we who identify ourselves with Christ shouldn't suffer persecution? Why would it be strange to us that if we're followers of Christ, if we're to be like Christ, why would it be different for us that we wouldn't face persecution? Yet we have to understand that what we would face would pale in comparison to what he endured. So the first reason that we would face persecution is because it is to be expected. The second reason is to give us reason to rejoice. You say, that doesn't sound logical. Why would we rejoice when we suffer persecution? Verse 13, rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. The first reason that we can rejoice is because we are partakers of Christ's sufferings, as it says here in verse 13. When we suffer persecution for the name of Christ, we can rejoice because we are suffering like he suffered. We're suffering for the same reason that he suffered. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And Paul considered it an honor to suffer for Christ. He wanted to be like Christ in every aspect of his life. He wanted to even be like Christ in his suffering. He said, I want to have that fellowship, the knowing I'm suffering as Christ suffered. And so he longed for that. Barnes says, many are willing to reign with Christ, but they would not be willing to suffer with him. Many would be willing to wear a crown of glory like him, but not the crown of thorns. Many would be willing to put on the robes of splendor, which will be worn in heaven, but not the scarlet robe of contempt and mockery. They would desire to share the glories and triumphs of redemption, but not its poverty, contempt, and persecution. Again, Peter Rumichek gives his testimony of his wife. He says, whenever I would have visitation rites with my wife, I would always ask her how her faith was holding up. He says, are you keeping the faith? How are you feeling? And she would answer, I'm happy that you're suffering for the Lord's name, and that I also bear a part of that suffering along with the persecuted church. That's that fellowship of suffering. And we have that opportunity to identify with Christ. We have that opportunity to share in the sufferings of Christ, and we can rejoice that we are suffering as Christ suffered. We can also rejoice that we may have eternal joy. Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. We have the opportunity for eternal joy because we can suffer with him. We can face persecution. Another passage is Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, that talks about how that one day we will all bow before God, worshiping him, because he is worthy. And there will come a day where all creation will bow before Christ. And we can rejoice when we suffer persecution now, knowing that we will not be ashamed when we come before him in the end times, in the last days, in the judgment. When we stand before God at the judgment seat, and we have faced persecution, if we have endured, we can be thankful. And we don't have to stand there ashamed. Thankful that we have given ourselves as a living sacrifice, and he is honored and glorified by that. And so we can rejoice in our sufferings that we may have eternal joy. And the third reason why we can rejoice in our sufferings is that the Spirit of God is upon us. That same Spirit that was on Christ is on us as believers. And how is it that we are able to rejoice during times of persecution? Because of the Holy Spirit's enabling. You see, it's not natural for us to rejoice when we're getting persecuted, when we're getting made fun of. Remember what it was like in elementary? And you had something that kids were making fun of? It wasn't enjoyable. None of us like to be made fun of. How are we able to endure that? It's only through the Holy Spirit enabling us to do that. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh, and he asked for it to be removed. Why? Because he couldn't handle it in his flesh. He couldn't handle it on his own. And what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And what was Paul's response? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It wasn't Paul that was able to handle his thorn in the flesh. It was through the help of the Holy Spirit that gave him the ability to do that. All the physical, emotional, and mental strength that we have is not sufficient to handle the attacks of those who contend with our faith. We must have the help of the Holy Spirit and his spiritual strength. When we rely on him, we will have cause for rejoicing because the victory is not ours, it's his. And again, he will be glorified. And so we suffer persecution because it's expected. We suffer persecution so that we have a cause to rejoice. The third reason we suffer persecution is to refine us. Verse 15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? You know, sometimes people suffer and they think that it's persecution, when really it's the consequences of their wrong choices. In our society today, a person commits a crime and then they try to make themselves look out like they're the victim. So they don't have to suffer the consequences for their crime. They don't have to suffer that punishment. Peter says that we should live above reproach so that the suffering that we face is not because of something we've done wrong. He's not just talking about crimes like murder and robbery. He brings it down to being a busybody. He says, don't get involved where you don't belong. Don't be a busybody. Don't be into people's business where you don't belong. And all of us have seen people or known people who get involved in people's lives that, you know, it'd be better if they just stayed out of it. Sometimes it's better if we don't interfere. Proverbs 26:17, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one taking a dog by the ears. I wouldn't recommend that to anybody. Don't take a dog by the ears. Don't get involved in that things of other people's business where you don't belong. We have to be careful and be discerning about what we get involved with. And so we need to continually evaluate our lives. Am I living my life so that others cannot accuse me of wrongdoing? Or so that others cannot see that I'm not living above reproach? Am I living my life above that, in excellence, in glory to God? Think of an example like Daniel. And all the presidents and princes tried to come up with a way to accuse Daniel. And the only way the Bible says that they could accuse Daniel was in the law according to his God. Because they saw that Daniel had a godly testimony. They said, the only way we're going to accuse him is some way to get against his God. And so they come up with this decree that the king had to agree to, or got him to agree to, that was in contradiction to Daniel's faithfulness to God. That's the only thing they could come up with. And that ended up coming back on their heads. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12 says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In verse 16, Paul says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. If we suffer as a Christian, we don't have to be ashamed of that. There is nothing to be ashamed of in suffering for a Christian, suffering as a Christian. But we can glorify God that we are counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Acts 5:41, they departed from the presence of the council. These are the apostles. They had just been beaten. They had just been threatened. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And then verses 17 and 18, Peter gives two contrasts to illustrate one point here. The time for trials and testing of God's people is now. As I said, it's not going to get any easier. Persecution is going to begin to come. It's going to become even harsher. They're going to be even more aggressive. But God does it to refine us. Remember, that's the reason why we suffer persecution. Remember that Peter Rumichik said that God uses those trials to try us by fire. There will come a day when our trials will end, however. We can look forward to that. Yeah, we can endure, and those trials are going to come to an end. On the other hand, those who reject God and those who consider themselves happy and successful in this life, they may be. But the torment that they face is just beginning. And they will face that for all eternity. When he says in verse 18, the righteous are scarcely saved, he's not saying that it's difficult for God to save a person. He says it's not difficult that God provided salvation. What it is, it's hard for a man to submit himself, to surrender his stubbornness, to surrender his selfishness, his self-centeredness, to say, I need Christ. He's saying, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Again, he points out that those who remain with their sin unforgiven because they've rejected Christ will not stand in the judgment. Psalm chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. He's not saying that ungodly are not going to face judgment. He's saying they have nothing to stand on. They have no grounds to stand on. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So God brings persecution to refine us. And the fourth reason that he brings persecution is to submit ourselves, that we may submit ourselves to God's keeping. To submit ourselves to God's keeping. Verse 19 says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Regardless of what we may face, We must remember that our lives are in God's hands. He's always in control, entirely. And whatever comes into our lives, it's for His purpose and for our good, for His glory. Psalm 31, 1 through 5, David says, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down Thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be Thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. For Thou art my strength. Into Thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." What's David doing here? Saying, "God, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps." No, he's saying, "God, I need your help. I'm submitting myself to your keeping. I'm submitting myself to your protection, to your help on my behalf." Psalm 37, 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Luke 23, 46, Jesus is on the cross, and it says, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. See, Jesus knew that he needed the power of God. He had the power of God. And he was submitting his spirit. He was giving his spirit to his Father's keeping. He says, "Father, I've done all this for you. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." He submitted himself to his Father's keeping. Acts 7, verse 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. He was calling, as they were stoning him, he's calling upon God. And Stephen says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." What is he doing? He says, I'm submitting myself to your keeping. "Father, you know what I'm going through. It hurts. But I'm submitting myself to your keeping." Manfred Kober relates a story about his Aunt Martha in communist East Germany, who was hospitalized for a minor operation. Before going to the hospital, she took some Christian literature with her in order to witness to the other ladies in her room. In this particular room, there were seven ladies in the room. Most of the other ladies took the literature and they read it, except one. That one turned out to be a government informer. Because of that, his Aunt Martha was taken and interrogated by the East German police. She was threatened and she was told not to force her religious views on others. Kober says, "My aunt, as many Iron Curtain believers, was willing to face hardships and persecution in her faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The sterling testimony of believers behind the Iron Curtain amidst persecution, hardships, and difficulties should be an example to us. They found the secret of Deuteronomy 33:25, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be. These saints took the Savior at his word. My strength is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee." We will suffer persecution if we're living a godly life. But we can rejoice in our suffering, knowing that we are identifying with Christ in his suffering, and knowing that he is refining us for his glory. And whatever suffering we face for the name of Christ, we must commit the keeping of our souls to him as unto a faithful creator. Faithful relates to his love. There is no doubt of his affection and interest for us. He loves us, and he is going to be faithful to us. The creator relates to his power. He has created us. He's in control of all things. He has power over everything. He has all power. He gives out power to those he ordains to have it. But that fact that he is our creator speaks of his power, and there is no doubt of his ability to keep us. Verse 19, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." We can do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that because you are our creator, you are all-powerful, you are in control, that you govern the events and the lives of men for your purpose, for your glory. Father, we don't face persecution like others have faced persecution, but Father, we may very well come to that point. Things are not looking good for Christians. And Father, I pray that you would just help us to stand strong in you. Father, help us to realize it's expected. But Father, help us to realize you're using these things to refine us, to sharpen us, to shape us to what we need to be in order that we might stand unashamed and that we might stand giving glory to you for all that you have done. Father, we thank you that you keep us. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.